Thank you, ma'am, for leading us with sharing your talents. Scott was just trying to convince me that he could sing. The crazy thing is I sat here beside him real fast, and we kind of shot that one down in a hurry. Never has been, never will be able to. See how many of you are shaking your head. God has given him a lot of great, great traits, but that is not one. Thank you for the opportunity of being here. You are very, very important to me. Your pastor is a dear friend of mine, to which I dare not, could not say anything more than he's already said everything that he has said in regard to me. I just did it right back. If I have a best friend outside of my wife on earth, it is your pastor. And I'm eternally grateful for the years that God has allowed us to grow in our relationship together, and long for the many years, hopefully, that we do have ahead of us. And thank you for your love and appreciation to him. You would be well pleased to know that when he's not here, when we're in conversation, he speaks very highly of you. He loves his church family. So thank you for your love and kindness to he and his beautiful bride and their two sweet girls. Luke chapter 11. I want to take just a little bit of your time this evening and preach to you on this simple idea: God answers prayer. God answers prayer. Several weeks ago, we embarked on a journey at the Grove. We are not Cherry Grove if you live in our community. We are the Grove. That settled and resonated with some, but some it did not. But we stuck with our guns, and we are the Grove. So several weeks ago at the Grove, we embarked on a journey of prayer. And over the weeks, as I have been studying the concept and the idea of prayer, it has been absolutely amazing what God has revealed to me. I grew up in a wonderful home. I grew up with two godly parents, and prayer was a vital part of our home. But over the last several weeks, perhaps month or so, as I've been studying this idea, it's almost as if God just showed me something I had never seen before, and how vital prayer is, and at the same time, how prayer is such an untapped resource that we, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, would say, yeah, prayer is important, but that's all we do. We just say it. We don't always really do it. At times, it's maybe an afterthought instead of a first resort. But I just want to take a simple passage here with you in Luke chapter 11, the first 13 verses, and share with you this idea that God answers prayers. Let me read the passage for us. Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse number 1. Now, it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he had ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And so he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Verse 5, and he said to them, Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And will answer him within and say, Do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread for any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Father, I'm eternally grateful for your word. I'm thankful for the truth that it contains. I'm thankful for the promises that it reveals. And Father, I pray this evening as I stand before such a wonderful group of people. Father, I confess the words of John, and I pray that I decrease so you might increase. I pray that you stand beside me, Lord, and strengthen me so that I may preach your word in its entirety. And Father, I pray when we dismiss from this place that lives will be changed, that captives will be set free, and sinners may come to a saving faith before it is eternally too late. God, we beg, we plead, And we ask that you do something here that we cannot do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. While crossing the Atlantic Ocean, F.B. Meyer was on an ocean liner, and he was asked to give a Bible study or to give some type of a lecture, some type of a study to the first class passengers. After obliging to the request of the captain, he took the first class passengers off to the side, and he spoke to them on this simple idea, answered prayer. Interestingly, in that room that afternoon was an agnostic. Once they had concluded, the agnostic and one of his friends was walking around the ocean liner, and so the friend said to the agnostic, "Hey man, what do you think about Dr. Meyer's lesson?" He said, "Well, to be honest with you, man, I didn't agree with anything he said." He said, "Well, I find that quite strange." He said, "Well, I can't help it. I just did not agree with anything he said." Later that afternoon, Dr. Meyer had been requested once again to speak with the Steergate passengers. So many people enjoyed the morning session that some of those first-class passengers kind of tagged along to hear what he would say in the second session. Interestingly, one of those that tagged along was the agnostic. And he said, "I'm only traveling to hear the second because I just want to hear what the old babbler has to say. Not interested at all." Well, as he was making his way back to his room to prepare for the afternoon service, he left and for some strange reason, he put two oranges in his pocket. He's kind of a witty guy, kind of had a little sense of humor about himself. So he's walking from his stateroom to where the afternoon session was going to be, and he noticed up on the deck, sitting in a chair, was an elderly lady. And she was lying in the chair, sleeping hard. She had both hands out with palms up in the air. So him being kind of a crafty guy, he said, "I'll have a little fun with this lady." So he takes the oranges out of his pockets, and he puts one in each hand. And he goes on to the afternoon Bible study, and he comes back about an hour later, and he sees that lady eating the orange. So he walks up to her, and rather sarcastically, he says, "Ma'am, you enjoying your orange?" She said, "Yes, sir, I sure am. My father is very good to me." Somewhat perplexed, he said, "Ma'am, I dare not desire to be disrespectful, but there's no way as old as you are that your daddy's still alive." She said, "Alive." She said, "Man, my father is very much alive." She said, what do you mean, ma'am? I don't quite get it." He said, "Well," she said, "let me tell you, son. Every since I've been on this sailing vessel, I've been seasick. Every since I got on this boat, I've been nauseated. And son, I know this ain't going to make a whole lot of sense to you, but for whatever reason, if I eat an orange, it helps with my nausea. I've looked everywhere on this boat, and I can't be able to find an orange. So I didn't know what else to do except to pray. Somehow, evidently, while I was up in this chair praying, I fell asleep. And God is so good to me. When I woke up, not only did I have one orange, but bless God, I've got two." Friend, I'm here to tell you tonight, God answers prayer. I don't know what else I could say to motivate the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to pray except for the reality that God answers prayer. I want to unpack for you just a little bit Luke chapter 11, the first 13 verses, and I want to unpack that truth and I want to lay it down. Hopefully you'll pick it up and then we'll all walk out of here understanding we serve a big old God that's able to answer and take care of all our prayers. Now, how does that happen? How does that happen? I think Dr. Luke writes here in Luke chapter 11, and he tells us, let me share with you three truths real fast. Number one is that we pray with reverence for God. When you and I pray, we pray with reverence for God. Luke chapter 11, verses 2 through 4, record for us what we commonly recall the Lord's Prayer. I'll give you the benefit of the doubt and say it's fair to call it the Lord's Prayer, but you need to understand from a very major foundational standpoint, it's only the Lord's Prayer in the fact that He taught it, not that He prayed it. For you understand that you can't be sinner and Savior at the same time. There are some things within this prayer that there is no way He could pray it. If He prayed it, me and you got major salvation problems. You understand there is no way you can ever be forgiven of a sin that you've never committed. So it's only the Lord's Prayer in the fact that He taught it, not that He prayed it. I think life would be so much easier if we would just call it the model prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13 is perhaps an understanding, a deeper version. Luke chapter 11 may be a paraphrased version here. I want you to understand what Dr. Luke does here when he records this. He's trying to make a specific point. I'm not saying Matthew wasn't trying to make it, but I am trying to tell you Luke did want you to make it. He did want you to get his point. And here's what he's saying, that there is a God that answers prayer, and it is the one true God. There is a God that answers prayer, and there is only one God. Let's put it another way. The God that answers prayer is God all by himself. The God that answers prayer is the one that answers prayer all by himself. In reality, he doesn't need me for his prayer, your prayer to be answered. He doesn't need you. He needs himself. H.B. Charles Jr., the great black preacher from North Jacksonville, Florida, put it this way. He said he's not just some man upstairs. He's not some cosmic Santa Claus, nor is he a spiritual slot machine. The God that answers prayer is God. And as a result, friends, when you and I pray, we ought to pray, I believe, God-exhausting prayers. I believe we ought to pray God-focused prayers. I believe we ought to pray God-sized prayers, because He alone is God. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean for us? First of all, I believe it means that we go directly to God. When you and I pray, we go directly to God. He says in verse number 2, our Father. Some translations do not carry the possessive pronoun. Your translation may just have Father. The King James or the New King James, it carries over that possessive pronoun. When you search through the pages of the Old Testament, I find it quite interesting that it was very rare. Did they ever refer to God as Father? There was Jehovah this and Jehovah that, El this and El that. But it was a very uncommon thing for them to refer to Him as Father. What Luke does here and what Matthew does is they desire for us to see the nearness of God. What they desire for us to see is the intimacy that is here. What they desire for you and I to see is what Jesus desires for His disciples is to see, is when you pray, you say, Father. It's almost as if Jesus is saying to the apostles, when you go to the Father, you go to Him just like a child goes to his daddy. When you go to the Father, you go to Him with that understanding that He knows what's best. When you go to Him, you go to Him as a child goes to his daddy, pops up in his lap, and begins to pour his heart out, begins to share his needs. It's a beautiful picture that you and I have been granted access to the Father. Think about this with me for just a moment. You and I get to bring all of our needs. We get to bring all of our hang-ups. We get to bring all of our worries. We get to bring all of our cares. We get to bring all of our concerns. We get to bring all of our problems, all the everything that we have. We don't need to go talk to some man in a booth. I don't have to go to Mary to seek forgiveness. I don't have to rub up on no beads. Listen, I go straight to the Father. Jesus says here that you and I can boldly go to the throne. Jesus says you and I, we don't have to go to God as some desperate beggar. You and I don't have to go to God as some distant stranger. You and I go to a trusting God as a loving Father. And listen, when you go to God, you understand that Jesus is the one that authorizes this. That's big. It's not as if the apostles have just said this. Jesus authorized this. Now, what makes Him worthy? Well, I'm glad you asked. Hebrews chapter 4. Listen to verses 15 and 16. seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, as a result, let us boldly go before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a joy to know that we pray with reverence to God and we go directly to God. Hear my heart, friend. You've got a pastor that loves you. He would love for you to call him. He would love to pray for you. You've got Sunday school teachers and other spiritual leaders that would love to pray for you. But I want you to understand one of the greatest privileges that you have as a child of the King is you don't necessarily have to have your pastor. You don't necessarily have to have your spiritual leader. You don't necessarily have to have the Sunday school teacher. You and I have been granted because of the gift of Jesus Christ to go boldly before God. But let me share with you here. Secondly, we pray the right way. Now, before you check out on me and you write me off, I know it sounds as if I'm trying to insinuate that there's a wrong way to pray. I'm convinced if you're willing to pray, God's willing to listen if you've got a pure, clean heart. I'm not trying to tell you there's a wrong way, but I want you to understand when Christ says what he says in verses 2, 3, and 4, it's almost like he's rebuking this grocery style list of prayer. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, man, you just start praying and you tell God all these things you need. I mean, it's all about you. Prayer's just for a moment. It's nothing more than what you say you need. I think Jesus wants you and I to see that the priority in prayer is God's glory, not our wants. That's the focus here. That's why he says that prayer is the means by which God's will is done on earth, not mine and your will done in heaven. So what he says here, we pray about things that matter to God. We pray about things that bring glory to God. It's not all about our wants. I think we do much more than that, but I want to pause. I'm not telling you can't pray about things that you need. He says in verse number 3, pray that you get your daily bread. He says in verse number 4, hey, pray about your past mistakes. Pray for forgiveness of sin. He says there in verse number 4, pray for the trials that you will endure in the future. It's not that you can't pray about these things. Jesus is only saying when these prayers are prayed, you must pray as if even these things depend on God. You pray with that understanding. I'm convinced that's why he mentions in verse number 3 that we pray for daily bread. Here's the bottom line. If we prayed for monthly portions, we would only pray probably that one time to get the monthly portion, and then we forget about the other 30 days in the month. So perhaps that's why he says, pray for your daily bread. So you'll completely realize that you need me. You'll come to me in this correct form and fashion. God's reminding us, I'm convinced, that it's not about my savings. It's not about your savings. It's not about your abilities. It's not about your talents. It's not about your retirement. It's not about your 401k. It's not about your goodness. It's not about yourself. It's a realization that only God provides. We pray directly to God, and we pray with that right mindset. When you pray, and I don't know, you may have this sucker whooped right here, but I pray that when you pray with a reverence for God. And when you do that, that you understand I get to go straight to the throne room. I get to intercede, and I get to pray to the only one that can change the circumstance. And I do that as a way not to get what I want done, but so that ultimately he receives all glory. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and 31, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And I'm convinced that is an all-encompassing word. If he didn't want it to encompass everything, he would have specified he did not. Pray that God gets the glory. So number one, as we realize that God answers prayer, we pray with reverence for God. But secondly, I believe that we pray with dependence on God. We pray with reverence for God, But the text, when you come to verse number 5, teaches us that we pray with dependence on God. Verse number 5 is where the parable starts. He introduced us to that model prayer in the first 4 verses, and now he's going to tell us a parable. The parable found in Luke chapter 11, verse number 5, introduces a problem that reflects the ancient culture. In first century Palestine, food was not as readily available as it is today. Some of you, this is going to be an absolute shocker, but drive-thrus have not always been around. There's not always been fast food. Some of the younger generation, I have a 12-year-old and I have a 4-year-old. They've yet to comprehend those realities. You understand that, and he said that in verse number 3, kind of give us the illusion there, that bread is baked daily. And once the shop has closed, it's closed. There's no 24-hour service anywhere. At the evening when it closes, it closes. Another requirement of the day was being a good host to a visitor. Once again, culture shock. Hampton Inn hasn't always been. Holiday Inn Express hasn't always been there. The bed and breakfast downtown hasn't always been there. This was another responsibility that they had in that context. So you had to put up the bypassers in your house. You had to feed them. Unfortunately, the host in this parable has a problem. He has a late night visitor, and he has no food to feed him. Somewhere for him to sleep, no problem. But groceries for him to eat, we've got a problem. So the man has a place for him to sleep, but he doesn't have any food to give him. Here's what I want you to see. The man did not have the needed resources, but the man knew where to go to find the needed resources. I don't have it, but hey, Bo, I know where to get it from. So the text says he goes to his neighbor's house. Y'all got to jump in the text with me now. It's midnight. I don't know what goes on at your house at midnight. I don't even know what goes on in my house at midnight. I'm sad of it. It's midnight, y'all. It's midnight. They're in the bed. This was long before DVD players, man. This was long before dish network, cable. They didn't have stuff to watch on the tube, man. They've been working so hard all day long. When the sun went down, it was time to climb up in the covers, man. It was time to go to bed. It's midnight. They're in the bed. And then all of a sudden, there's a knock at the door. I'm convinced that old boy did exactly what I would have done. Quit knocking on my door and go home, bro. There's tomorrow. Leave me alone. He even said in the text, my crowd's asleep. We're in the bed. Leave us alone. The door is shut. The kids are quiet. If you knock one more time, you're going to wake that baby up. And bless God, you're coming in here and putting him back to sleep. Can I get a witness? You know what I'm talking about. Now understand, the home of the first century was different than your home. You've got a living room. You've got a kitchen. You've got your bedroom. The kids have their bedroom. You know how many bedrooms they had? You know how many rooms they had? One. They all slept in the same place, man. It was mama. It was daddy. And it was how many ever youngins you had piled up in the bed. And he said, quit knocking on the door. But look at verse number 8 with me. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. It's midnight and the man is calling for help. Understand, the guy knocking on the door is in despair. Understand, the guy knocking on the door is desperate. Understand, the guy knocking on the door has a need, and he's knocking on the place to where the resource can be met. He knows where to go. He knows who can meet the need, and so he's knocking at the only place. Now, the parable raises two questions. Two questions I'm going to ask you. Two questions I had to ask me. Number one, do you pray? Do you pray? I didn't ask, do you sit down before you meet and you say, good God, thank you for the groceries, let's eat real fast. I didn't say that you get little Johnny by the bed each night and say, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I didn't ask, I'm asking you, do you pray? Do you pray? This man here had a need. And he went to the only place that he knew his need could be met. It's the midnight hour. Let me ask you a question. What do you do at the midnight hour? What do you do when the midnight hour comes at your place? I don't mean chronologically speaking. I mean problematically speaking. What do you do when it's the midnight hour at your house? What do you do when the phone rings and on the other end is a conversation you never wanted to have? What do you do when your kid walks in and he's gone crazy, he's checked out or she's checked out? What do you do when you look at your bank statement and there's not another dime for tomorrow? What do you do when your husband or your wife looks at you and says, I'm tired of this and I want out? What do you do in the midnight hour? May I be so bold to say that I'm convinced, church, I'm convinced that sometime God brings the midnight hour. Sometimes I'm convinced that God brings the midnight hour to bring you and I to a point to where we understand it's our confidence and our dependence upon Him. I think He brings the midnight hour so we'll quit focusing on us and start focusing on Him. Perhaps the midnight hour has come and it's a calling so you'll quit focusing on your retirement. It's a midnight hour, so you'll quit focusing on your personal achievements or your giftedness. We come to those moments, let's be honest, where we have to confess, Father, I stretch my hands to Thee, no other help I know. It's the midnight hour, do you pray? Or do you find yourself thinking, man, I've solved many problems in my life before, and I can solve this one too. Do you pray? Secondly, I want to ask you another question. How do you pray? How do you pray? I believe that verse 8 may very well be the key to the parable. Watch this now. The sleepy friend got up, not because he was a good friend. The text said that. He didn't get up because he's a good friend. Can I just tell you what it says? He got up because dude went quit knocking on the door. Because of his persistence. Interestingly, the word persistence is a weird word. Most scholars and some scholars have no idea what to do with it. Makes me feel good because they're brilliant. They don't know what to do with it. Makes me feel adequate sometimes. Some translations will say impudence. The NIV, some say, may translate it best. It says boldness. The word literally means shamelessness. Now jump in the text with me. It changes everything. He's beating on the door and he's expressing shamelessness. He's beating as if he says, I want you to understand, I don't care who hears. I don't care who watches me. I've got a need and this is the only place that can meet my need. I think it's high tide, church, that we swallow pride. I think it's high tide we lay it down. You do realize, ma'am, unless you come grab around the altar and grab the hills of heaven and begin to pray for your husband, he may very well split hell wide open. You do realize, sir, if you don't become swallow the pride and maybe come before an altar and grab the hills of heaven and begin to pray for your wife, she may very well split hell wide open. You do understand, mom and daddy, unless you come grab heaven by the heels and really begin to pray that there's no telling what path your kids may continue to trod down. You do understand if you don't come down an altar and perhaps grab heaven by the heels and begin to pray, your financial situation really isn't going to change. Don't worry about your pride. Don't worry about who's around you. Don't care who's watching you or who's listening. Hey, express some shamelessness. Just grab a hold of the hills of heaven and say, God, here I am. I'm knocking at the door. I'm not going to leave until I get an answer from you. Luke's going to do the very same thing in Luke chapter 18. He's going to express the idea of a widow lady. And she said, I ain't giving up. You can forget that. Here's what I want you to see, that Jesus is teaching his disciples a beautiful lesson here. And a lesson I think so worthy for you and I. And here it is. You and I have access to God. Utilize it. Quit trying to do it all yourself. Quit trying to depend on other people. I thank God for spiritual giants in my life. Thank God for you, Pastor. I thank God for other spiritual giants in my life. But there are times when I have a need and they're not the answer. There are times when I've got problems, man. There are things in my life, resources need to be met. They don't have the answer. But Jesus has just said in Luke chapter 11, you can have access. Come to me. Come to me. Knock on the door. Express shamelessness. Express boldness, express impudence, whatever word you want to use, just utilize the beauty of prayer. Pray with dependence on God. Let me give you one more and I'll be finished. Thirdly, I think we ought to pray with confidence in God. We pray with reverence for God. We pray with dependence on God. And thirdly, we pray with confidence in God. Lots of times when Christ would tell a parable, he didn't really explain the parable. Sometimes as the recipients or the listeners of the audience or the congregation, they were left to try and figure it out. Christ would oftentimes see them struggling, so he then would say, okay, y'all don't get it, let me help you out just a little bit. But this matter of prayer in Luke chapter 11 is so serious that he goes right into verse number 9 and he says, let me just tell you what I'm trying to teach you. Let me explain it to you. He says in verse number 9, I'm saying to you, I'm summarizing all of this, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. There are three verbs that you can't miss. Ask, seek, and knock. There are what we would define to be present imperatives. In other words, these are not nice recommendations. These are divine mandates. They're in the present tense. So here's what that sounds like in English language. So I say to you, keep on asking. Keep on knocking. Keep on seeking. Keep on doing it. When I was younger, growing up, I'm not near as old as your pastor, but when I was growing up, they had the bracelets, and they had push on them. And it literally meant pray until something happens. It's exactly what Christ has just said here. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking, keep on knocking, and then he even says in verse number 10, there's a guarantee, man, I'll answer your prayers. Now the question you're asking is the question that I ask. Is Jesus really saying that God is going to literally answer all of my prayers? Yes and no. No and yes, whichever fits your fancy best. God doesn't answer every prayer that you pray to Him. That's a perfect place for an amen. God doesn't answer every prayer that you've ever prayed. That may not be cool now, but you just start thinking back 15, 20 years ago. You begin to pray that you would marry Him because He was the man. You started praying, hey God, I want to marry her because she's the woman. Think back 15, 20, 25 years in your life. Think back 5 days ago. And whatever you were praying about at that precise moment, you said, this is serious stuff, man. This is serious business. And then the next thing we know, you and Garth Brooks are singing, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Because you look back and you think, thank God He didn't answer that prayer. Whether it's whether you're going to a high school reunion, whether you're, I don't know where you're at, but you say, thank God He didn't answer that prayer. And just to let you know, every time you say it, somebody's saying it right back about you too. So I just want to go ahead and throw that out here for what it's worth. You're thinking, dear God, thank you for not answering that prayer. I'd have married her. She said, dear God, thank you for not answering that prayer because I'd have married him. Understand that there are times in our life where God says no, and that's good. If God answered every prayer of mine, I'm just being transparent and honest with you. If God answered every prayer of mine, I'd be pastoring the wrong church. I'd be married to the wrong woman. I'd be living in the wrong city. Sometimes we do have to thank God for unanswered prayers. I thank God that He loves me enough to say no. No, you don't need that. Some of you, you've been praying something for so, so long, and a thousand times of thousands, God has said no, no, no. And you keep praying, and you keep praying, but what you need to develop is a complete confidence in God. He said no once, final. You don't need to bring it up anymore. Just thank God, because God knows tomorrow long before you ever experience it. So does God answer all my prayers? I mean, I got to have confidence in Him. I don't know if He answers my prayer. Well, not all the time. But I want to give you some good news here. There are times when God does answer your prayers in the way that you want it. Watch the text in verses 11, 12, and 13. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, is He going to give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, is He going to give him a serpent instead? If he asks for an egg, is He going to offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Jesus begins by asking some rhetorical questions here. Questions He asks not wanting an answer. In other words, He's making the assumption that they understand that a good father gives his children what they need. A good father gives his children what is best for them, and he withholds what endangers them. That's a good word. Amen. That's a good word. Because see, you and I pray about things, and at that moment, it's good. At that moment, in your mind, in my mind, I'm thinking, this is what I need. This is what's best for me. But then I go to Luke chapter 11 there, verse number 11, and I see that, wait a minute, God gives what's best for me. Not always necessarily what I want, but God gives what's best. Then in verse 13, He argues from lesser to greater. Look what He says. If you then, I love this phrase, being evil, kind of like He throws it in there, just want to let you guys know. Remember the audience here. It's not like He's talking to a bunch of people on the seashore. Who's He talking to? He's talking to the disciples, the apostles, the one He handpicked, remember? And we know, with the exception of Judas, that's because we read the end, that they were it, man. They were the ones that He ministered with daily. We would declare these are spiritual giants. They watched Christ. They even participated in many of the miracles. He said, but if you, being evil, think it just kind of as a beautiful reminder that you and I have a corrupt nature. Even after my conversion experience, newsflash, you still are a vile sinner. Even after you experience the conversion, you are still a wicked person. Even though we're born again, we are not perfect. We still have evil in us. But watch this. Even though you have evil in you, verse 13, you still know how to take care of your children. Even though you're wicked, evil, you still know how to take care of your children. How much more then does the one who has no evil, the one who has no wickedness, the one who has no sin, you're evil, man, you're evil, and you know how to take care of your kid. How much more does the one who has no wickedness know how to take care of his kids? Can I get a witness? Understand that you and I have unbelievable confidence in God, not because of who I am, but because of who He is. I have confidence in God that He's going to answer my prayer. Man, it may not even be what I want it to be, but He'd never do anything to hurt me nor to harm me, but instead, He's going to give me what's good. And you don't have to look far to see that God gives good gifts. Just run to the cross. Just run to the cross. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should never perish, but have everlasting life." So you mean God gives good gifts? You bet He does. He gave you the most prized possession He ever had in His Son, Jesus Christ. How do I pray knowing that God answers prayer? Church, I believe that Jesus teaches us that we pray with reverence for God. What a beautiful, beautiful word to know that you and I get to go directly to God. I ain't got to worry about nobody else. I go straight to the throne, man. Straight to the throne. I pray with dependence on God. I understand I have some things in my life, some resources I can't meet. I understand that there are some things I can't do. But I know a man who can. So I'm going to be shameless. I don't care what you think. I don't care what you say. I don't care how it messes up other people. I'm coming shamelessly before the throne of grace because I have a need that must be met. And I'm praying with confidence. God may not answer it like I want to, but I understand at the end, God's answer is going to be good. Josh McDowell was in seminary in California. And while he was there, his father went home to be with the Lord. Unfortunately, some years prior to that, his mother had passed away. When his mother passed away, he was not sure of her eternity. So Josh McDowell confessed for days and for weeks and for months and for even years. That haunted him. He said he reached a point where he was on the verge of being depressed because he just didn't know about his mother's eternal security. So he decided one day, he said, "God, I know this seems like an impossible request, but Lord, I'm asking somehow, give me an answer so that I can get back to normal. Believer, non-believer, I just got to know." 2 days later, he said he just wanted to clear his mind. So he went out to the ocean and he walked out to the pier, a long pier off of California, the West Coast. He said, "I walked out to the pier. I wanted to be all by myself." And he said, "There happened to be a lady, an elderly lady, sitting in a lawn chair fishing, just enjoying the scenery. She looked over at Josh McDowell and she said, where's your home originally?" He said, "Well, ma'am, I'm from Union City, Michigan. Nobody's really ever heard of it." He went on to say, "It's a suburb of," and before he could tell her the suburb, she jumped in and said, "It's a suburb of Battle Creek, right?" A little perplexed and a little confused, he said, "Yeah, but how in the world did you know that?" She said, "Well, son, to tell you the truth, I had a cousin from that place." "On Battle Creek?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Do you know anybody in the McDowell family?" He said, "You bet I do." He said, "As a matter of fact, I'm a McDowell." She said, "Well, what's your name, son?" He said, "My name is Josh McDowell." The lady's chin hit the pier. She said, "I can't believe this." She said, "Your mother and I were first cousins." He said, "I'm sorry. Can you run it by me one more time?" Said, "Your mother and I are first cousins." He said, "Well, ma'am, you have got to answer a question for me." She said, "Well, fire away, nephew. Fire away, sonny." She said, or he said, "Do you know anything about my mother's spiritual life?" She said, "Well, you bet I do." She said, "I remember when we were 14 years old, a tent revival came to town, and on the fourth night, your mother and I walked down the aisle and gave our life to Jesus Christ." Amen. Don't tell me God doesn't answer prayer. I'm going to ask Miss Karen to come play for us. And here's what we're going to do. You're going to stand to your feet. Standing to your feet, your head's bowed, your eyes closed. Some of you for days, weeks, months, years, I don't know. There's a need in your life.